Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. We are going to be taking communion a little later, so if you need the elements, just stick your hand up and Christoph will bring them right to you. All right, and just want you to know, good to see you. If you're a guest this morning, we are really glad you're with us and have taken the time this morning to worship with us as well. If you are a guest, make sure as you're leaving today, I'll be out front. Come up to me and say hello, introduce yourself, I'll introduce myself, and I have a gift back I'd like to give you of some things that we would really like you to have as a church. I'm pretty excited about the beginning of this year. We're going to, and you heard a little bit of it before when Josh was talking, we're going to do a focus for the first number of weeks on God, and on specifically on God the Spirit, although on Wednesday nights we're going to be, as you saw, talking, just digging deep into who God is. But on our elders' agenda, that we have an elders' meeting this week, and at the bottom of our agenda, it's always there, it says message ideas. And that's there so that as the elders are kind of getting the pulse, the needs of the body here, they can say, hey, I think we need to do a study about, and one of the things they've had on the list for a little while there is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is kind of confusing individual in the Godhead. A lot of us don't know about. And part of that is because that's the way it's supposed to be. The Holy Spirit is not after drawing attention to himself. His real purpose, as we're going to see as we're studying, is to point towards Christ. And so it's not unusual that there's a lot that we don't know or understand about him. So we're going to spend some time really digging deep into the Holy Spirit and his influence and impact in our lives and the adult class. And then in our message series we're going into is titled The Holy What? And that's kind of what we feel like sometimes, I think. So I'm excited about that, that we're going to be able to spend some time looking at that. This morning we're going to go a little different direction, this being the second Sunday of the new year. I think it's good, you know, when I was back in high school and in college, I played basketball. I know I looked like a football player, but basketball was my game. And I was actually skinny back in those days. They used to call me John Boy Walton, so you get an idea. And but I remember my first practice in college. The guys all come out, and then, you know, we're kind of warming up and messing around. And finally, the coach comes out. Paul Borden was his name. And he comes up out, and he stands before us, and he's holding this big round orange thing, and he says, gentlemen, this is a basketball. And we kind of went, yeah, right. And then he says, all right, I'd like you guys to form two lines. And he said, then I want you to get back and forth. I want you to practice bounce passing. Well, if you played basketball, especially as a kid growing up, that's what you did when you're kids, was practice bounce passing. And what he was doing was sending us a message is, you forget these main things, and pretty soon you're not working as a team, you're not playing a good game. And so he made us run through a whole bunch of drills that were so basic, but they were reminding us of what we were out there to do. And so that's kind of what I want to do this morning. I want to take a look, a step back in the history of True North Church, and just kind of wade through and give a perspective of how God put this church together a little over 7 years ago. And I hope for some of you it's going to be, this will just be a reminder. For some of you it'll be new information. You'll say, oh, okay, that's why this church came about. And I think it's important for us to once in a while think through what we're made of. I ask that question, we hear that, what we're made of, and I thought, well, I wonder how you go about answering questions like that. So I did what we all do nowadays. I go to the most reliable source there is to answer any question in all the world. I Googled it. And here's one of the sites that came up was a site called Physics, and here's what they said about discovering what something is made of. There is no universal, cheap, easy way to identify unknown materials. There are some easy methods that apply to some materials. If something is attracted to a magnet, then it is ferromagnetic and probably contains a substantial amount of iron, nickel, or cobalt. There are a few other rules of thumb, but the general problem is complex and is the reason analytical labs can make money. If there was a cheap way and simple way of doing it, everyone would be doing it. And I said, well, that helped a lot. You know, but it's a question, and it's a question that not about just material things or physics or science. We use it in the realm of humanity as well, lots of times. You know, a dad will say to a son, maybe going through a trying experience, he'll say, "Well, son, this is where we find out what you're made of." You know, a Marine drill sergeant may say to a bunch of Marine wannabes standing before him, you know, in the next 13 weeks, we're going to find out if you blankety blank, people even are made of what it takes to become a jarhead. You know, we speak of what we are made of in a lot of different frameworks. But how do we determine what we are made of when it comes to a church? Where does that source come through? How does that come about? Well, I want to take you back. It was a little over 7 years ago, and at the time, three men were sitting in a coffee shop around a small round table. That's not what we were supposed to do. I was one of those three men. We were actually there pretty disappointed because we had other plans for that day, but things had not gone our way. We were all involved in a Bible study that had been meeting for several months, and as this Bible study grew, it started out in the top of the Harley dealership down on Locust, and eventually grew out of that room and had moved to Newell Elementary School. Some of you were there, and we Sunday evenings we'd get together and study the Word of God, and it kept growing, and we got to a point where we thought, are we supposed to be something else than just a Bible study? And so about seven of us for a couple of months on Saturday mornings were meeting at Perkins in the back room and praying and talking about, you know, what God, what do you want us to do? And we thought, you know, well, maybe we're supposed to be a church, but we don't have a building. And, you know, that Newell, the school was good for a little bit, but they'd already kind of made it known that that was to be a temporary thing. And so we were just trying to figure it out, and we just heard about a church. In fact, I had heard about a church I had a connection to that was out in Colorado Springs, and they had been a church without their own building for actually a number of years. So I got a hold of the church and church administrator, and I said, would it be possible, could we come out and spend some time with your pastor and just kind of pick his brain, find out what that looks like, you know, how do you do that? How do you have a church that doesn't have a building? And we were told, yeah, that would work fine. We set a date, and the plan was, we were going to leave early in the morning because the pastor was going to spend the afternoon with us, and we were going to get to just pick his brain. And we were excited about that. That was pretty exciting. So we're driving to Colorado Springs, and in fact, we're about a half hour away from the Springs when we get a phone call from the pastor's administrator, and she calls and she says, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but something has come up, and our pastor is not going to be able to meet with you this afternoon. He can give you about 30, maybe 40 minutes over supper. And it's like, ugh, that's not at all what we had in mind, and 30 or 40 minutes sound like nothing. So we just kind of regrouped, and we said, well, let's find a place to get some coffee. So we saw a little coffee place, and went in there, and we all got coffees and sat around this table and just kind of for a little bit looked at each other, but then we thought, well, we're not a waste of time. Let's just talk a little bit about, you know, maybe what do you have in mind? Let's spend some time in prayer, and God give us some direction. Well, what happened next was really amazing to us. Because as we began to talk, disappointed as we began to talk, all of a sudden, it's like the direction just kind of took off. And right away, one of us said, well, let's talk about it. If we're going to be a church, what does that mean? What's that about? What should we be doing as a church? What would our mission be? We didn't have a name or anything. Later on, we would name it True North Church. This is the test part. Does anyone know why it's True North Church, what that's about? Well, here's where it came from. We did a little research, and we said we want to point people to Christ. And if you know anything about North, if you go by a compass, magnetic North, that's not really True North. And in fact, it will change over periods of time. It's magnetic North. But true north is always true north. And so explorers back in the day, they got to use the stars, and because if they just went by a compass, they could all actually, if depending on the distance they're going, they could end off way off course. But if you stuck to true north, you would be on course and you'd have the right direction. And so we thought, well, we want to make sure our true north is Jesus Christ. That's who we want to point to. That's who we want to look like. That's who we want to love like. And so that's the name. And that's why when true north is Jesus Christ, that's who we're trying to point to. But that didn't come about for a while after this meeting. But so we were sitting around that table and we thought, okay, well, God, what would our mission be? If we were to become a church, what should be our mission? And so we just started talking about what that might look like. And one of the guys said, well, for sure, as I've already said, if we're supposed to be a church, in fact, as believers, this is true as well, if we're supposed to be church, certainly one of the things that should be, in fact, the main thing probably that should be our mission is just exactly that, introducing people when we have opportunity to Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is about, the fact that he is God who came to earth and took on himself our sins so that we could be in relationship with God. He took the weight and the implication of our sin and then offered us a gift. The gift is salvation. He's our Savior. So if we're going to be a church, a primary value, a primary mission, obviously for us as a church, if we're going to stay on track, is going to be for all to know Christ. Anyone we have an opportunity to introduce to Christ, at least give them information so that they will want to seek and learn more, that should be our mission. And again, let me walk through why that's so important. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Everyone has sinned. Now, I know when it comes to us as humanity, we gauge sin by the other guy, don't we? You know, I got my problems, but I'm not so-and-so. I'm not as bad as that. That's the way we gauge sin. And so I feel a little bit better because I'm not quite as bad as whoever we might point to. The trouble with this relationship with God is God's a holy God, and the real standard for us when it comes to eternity is us in comparison to a holy God. And so it doesn't matter big, little, however we might gauge humanly sin, any sin has broken that relationship. And so the Bible says all have sinned because we've all fallen short of that standard. And that's a problem because the penalty, the ramifications of our sin should be, because God's a holy God, we should never be allowed in his presence forever, for eternity. That should be our future, in a future of eternal separation from God. The only way that could not happen, or we could get out from under that penalty, was if someone were willing to take our place, to die in our place. Now, the trouble is that someone couldn't have sin of his own, or he couldn't take my sin. He'd have to pay for his own. And so that's what God the Son did. He stepped into our world. He took our sins on himself. He died on that cross, gave his life up to pay the penalty of sin so that we could be offered a gift of forgiveness, of being restored in our relationship with God. So we put that down on a piece of paper, mission statement. First thing, for all to know Christ, point to Jesus Christ. John, you know this verse. John wrote in his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will live forever. So that's our first on the list. That came fairly quickly. It's like, okay, that's obvious. So let's put that down. That if we're to be a church, our mission should be to point people to Jesus Christ. Then we kind of say, okay, well, then what's next? And Andrew Rinaldi, he was one of our elders. He actually was the principal of Newell School, what reason we got in there and we were able to use their gym. He now is a principal near Omaha. But But Andrews says, well, if we are doing what we're supposed to do in regard to pointing people towards Christ, and we have people that are in part of our church that have come to Christ, then if we are obedient and if we're following God the way we're supposed to be, there should be evidence. You should be able to see signs of God working in our midst. We should be able to see his hand working in this. We should experience his power. If he's real, then he should show himself real if we're doing what we're supposed to be as a church, among us and to us. You know, the early church, in spite of incredible odds against them, there's no way the early church has survived more than months. There were so many people out to get them, and the persecution, they were driven away from their home. All these things said they will not survive. And yet they did. They not just survived, they flourished. And so there's obvious signs, even from people who were not followers of Christ, it was very obvious that something was going on in the midst of this group. And more people wanted to know what that was, and people came to Christ as a result of that. You know, when a church starts, the lingo we use among pastors and religious leaders is we call it a church plant. We planted a church. We've begun a church. Do you know that most churches fail within the first 2 years? In fact, every week, just around 75 churches try to launch. Out of those 75 churches that are trying to launch today, before a year is up, only about a dozen will still be going. Before 2 years is up, even many of them will have disappeared, will not have gone on, will not have worked out. Most church plants fail within the first 2 years. A few of them make it past that. They'll make it up to 3 or 4 or 5 years. When a church makes, it usually is around the five-year mark when a church plant starts talking about, okay, well, we probably need to find our own meeting place. Maybe we need to start looking for property or for a vacant building somewhere that we can purchase. But that's usually 5, 6, 7 years down the map before they start actually talking in those terms. True North Church, it was in May of 2016 that these three men, including myself, sit around this table having this discussion. After what God did around that table in the next upcoming weeks, we came away feeling like we are supposed to be a church. So in June, we launched True North Church. We're still meeting in the gym, but we launched True North Church. But on Christmas Eve of that same year, 2016, we had our very first service in our own building. That's amazing. In fact, I've told this before, but I was the least entrusting God in that whole process. I got a phone call from one of the elders in church, Ron Willis, with the elder at the time, and Ron said, hey, did you see that Christian school down at Five Points? They're putting it up for sale. I said, yeah, I saw it, and I saw the price tag. And he said, well, we ought to go look at it. I said, Ron, we can't afford that. We may not even be here in another 6 months. We can't be talking about buildings and mortgages and that kind of stuff. That's ridiculous. And he said, well, I think we ought to at least look. And realizing I was sounding like the least faithful one in the bunch, I said, well, okay, we can look. And I can remember several of us came and we walked through the building. I was in a hurry to get done. I mean, I really didn't even look. If I had, I would have noticed a few things that needed to be done that I hadn't. But because I thought, this is ridiculous. There's no way that can happen. And so we walked all the way through the building, and the tour was over. I was glad it was over. Let's get back to business. But then God began to do his thing. And pretty soon the offer to buy the building was less than half what it started. And it was within the range that it's kind of dumb if we don't take it. And so in 6 months, we are meeting in our own building. That's amazing. That's a That's a big deal. But you know what? That's not the big one. In my mind, that's a minor demonstration of the power of God. The big thing is the people that God has brought, you, that God has brought into this church family. So we're working on our mission, and we said, you know, we realize that if we're doing what God has asked us to do, then we should be experiencing his power. We should see evidence of God's hand among us, and we did. And so we're sitting around the tables, and we thought, anything else? Is there anything else? And we thought, you know, one more thing. If we're pointing people to Christ, if we see God working his power in our midst, then the world, the community should be taking notice. We should be making a difference, not just in the walls of our building, but a difference in our community, even out into the world. You heard Lois McNeil's thank you to us, that we should be affecting people outside of our church community. We should be his image in the world. And that all happened, I mean, within an hour or so, that was done. And it was an amazing thing for us. It really was. We had a sense that we were on holy ground. And so we're sitting there. Still got time. We got a couple hours. We're not going to, can't meet with that pastor until dinner time, and that's a ways off. So what's next? Well, another cup of coffee, and let's talk a little bit more. And so we kept talking, and after visiting a little bit more, thinking through our mission statement again, just kind of replaying it, and it's just, are we sure this is sound right? And it did. We looked at Scripture. It seemed to fit with what we saw in Scripture. So then as we're talking, we thought, well, maybe one of them mentioned, says, we need to spend some time talking, praying about what True North Church, or we didn't have the name there, what a church would look like, what should be its values, what should be its core values as a church. Well, kind of had to go back to the mission statement because they fit together. And first of all, obviously, as we'd already said in our mission statement, we need to point people to Christ. We need to do what we can to help people connect to Christ. And then when they do, if they feel that God wants them to be part of this church, then obviously an important thing we see in Scripture over and over is that we need to work very hard on connecting to each other. You know, the Bible, when we read, you read your English translation, you come across the word truth. It's in the Greek, it's really the word ekklesia. And what it means is, it's not a building. A building is not a church. Ekklesia is a gathering of individuals who have come together because of the same source, the same goal, in our case, the same person, Jesus Christ. We're the gathering, and now we call it the church, but that's what we're talking about. Church is not the building, but the people in the building. And part of our responsibility as a church is to guard that connection, to protect that connection, to care for each other, and love each other. So we thought, okay, well, core value. This sounds like the first one is connect. You know, help people connect to God and make sure we value our connection to each other and see the significance of that. And then we looked, that matched up with what we saw in our mission statement as well. And a verse that I often quote when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, and he said, well, it's to love one another. In fact, he said, this is what the world will look at and say, hey, there is something real going on in their midst, is how well we love each other. So that's a big deal. And so we put that down as our first of our core values. And then we thought, well, as we connect and as we become this body, as we become a church family, we see the significance of where we need to grow in our faith together. We grow together, and what helps that to happen? Well, studying the Word of God together, certainly, praying together, checking on each other, praying for each other. Those are all important. But it's really interesting because Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he wrote to the church that was in Ephesus, and he wrote in that church about a very important function in the health of a church family, and how that would take place. In chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, he said, "It was he who gave some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service." Paul writes in here that there is a goal, and it is another way of defining maturity as a believer, which is what we as a church should be helping each other do in this process. And that goal is serving. We don't really mature. In fact, serving in the body of Christ is kind of like the super vitamin of spiritual growth. Now, I know when I use that terminology, some of you start immediately thinking of vegetables and lima and salads. And you're saying, I don't do vegetables or salads. I don't do lima beans. I get that, but if you know anything, you know if you're going to have a healthy body, you're going to do a little bit of some of that, or you're going to be sorry about it. And Paul said, when it came to this issue of maturing the body of Christ, one of the things that is the strongest source, the super vitamin of making that happen, is when we understand the responsibility in each other's life as a church, in the church body, of serving each other. Being involved in serving. When I was in Bible college, my first 2 year of Bible college, you know, I'm saturated with studying the Word of God. I mean, given all these tools on how to do that and how to divide the Word of God and look into the details and the languages and how to teach it and all these things. I'm saturated with this stuff. But here's the reality. I didn't grow much in the Lord during that period of time. I got a lot of information coming in, but I wasn't really growing spiritually any closer to God. You'd think I would be. I'm surrounded by that every day, every night, and yet I wasn't growing. Until right before I started my junior year, I get a phone call from the mission that my dad was with, and a mission which provides pastors for churches that are struggling. And they called and they said, "Paul, we know you're in school, still in Bible college, but there's a church real near your college that needs a pastor, needs a shepherd, and we don't have any to send them. Do you think, would you pray about maybe becoming their shepherd even while you're still going to school?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll pray about that." And I prayed, and Mary and I prayed together, and we thought, yeah, we should probably do that. I got to tell you, there a switch turned on. In fact, here's a sign, a visible sign of the switch. My freshman and sophomore year, we had to do chapel every day. Different preachers from the community would come in and preach. Famous teachers, they come preach and teach at chapel. My pattern for that hour of chapel was I would sit in the very back row and do homework, work on homework. I didn't even pay any attention to what those guys up front said. I had done homework. It's a good chance to get ahead, you know? Until all of a sudden, I was called the pastor of this church, and they're looking at me to have some answers. And within a few week period of time, I went from the back row to the front row. I wanted to hear everything these pastors had to say. I was ignorant. I needed help, and I needed it bad. That's what serving does. It suddenly spurs growth. I suddenly sense, you know, these little ones are looking at me to help direct them towards God. And boy, I need some help with this. And so he says, serving is so important to our spiritual growth. Well, we're running out of time, so let me give you two more that the Lord gave us that day. And obviously giving. Giving certainly involves finances. God encourages his children to give towards their body that they're a part of, the church they're a part of. Now, this isn't something that I as a pastor am supposed to give you directions, you know, how much you should give. It's something that God has made very clear. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, you'll see it there spelled out. It's between you and God. But what he says is it should not be offering. I'll throw a couple bucks in the plate or stick them in that little slot, in our case, out in the hallway. It should be deliberate. It should be prayed over. God, what do you want me to give to help support my church family and the ministry they're doing? So that's part of it. But then also in giving of myself, which this is serving. And then the last one, invite. First and foremost, again, back to our mission statement, invite people to get to know your Lord. That's the most, that's the priority. That's more than anything else. But then invite them to come check out True North Church if this is your home church. But invite them if they come here with you and they say, yeah, it's okay, but it's not for me. Say, well, then you need to get involved in some church because you need the church to help you grow. And so find the place that God wants you to be. We have guests visit and lots of times, and sometimes they're new to the community. And they'll say to me, I'll introduce myself and they'll say, yeah, we just moved in the community and we're just kind of looking around to find out where God wants me to be. You know what I don't say to them? I can answer that for you. You're supposed to be at True North. I never say that. I say, I will pray with you about that because I want you to be where God wants you to be, where you'll grow and where you can serve. And so I'm praying with you that he'll direct you to where that would be. If it's here, wonderful. But I want them to be where God wants them to be. And so invite. Invite people into that relationship with the Lord. Invite people to the church. Our church, if it fits for them, but church. One of the things the church has been instructed to do on a regular basis, in fact, Jesus himself gave the instruction, is that we break bread and we drink cup. And that's because we need that reminder, of how this all began, that it is about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that has made it possible for us to be forgiven and to become family. Family with God, family with each other. And so our Lord that night took the bread and he gave it to his disciples, the bread that represented his body, which would be broken, and they ate it together. Let's say the same. And then afterwards, he took the cup, and he says, this cup represents my blood. Death was the penalty of sin. He would die on the cross. He would shed his blood and give his life on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven and adopted into God's family. Let's drink the cup together. I read a story a number of years ago. It's about a little church, and in this church, there had one of the leaders of the church was a man who had become elderly in his years. In fact, he had lost his wife the year before, and you know, that was a tough season for him, and the pastor loved this man. He had always been such a great encouragement, but the pastor noticed that he was starting to miss quite a bit. He wasn't at church quite a bit. He'd be there one Sunday, be gone another one, be there one Sunday, be gone two, and pretty soon he wasn't there at all. So the pastor thought, Lord, I need to go see him, and Lord, I don't know what to say. He's a godly man. I know he loves you. I don't want to offend him. I want to respect him, but somehow I want him to know we miss him. We need him as part of this body. And so, Lord, help me know how to do that. So he went, and it was about this time of year. It was cold at night, and he went, and he knocked on the man's door. And even as he was standing on the threshold of the door, he still didn't know what he was going to say. And he knocked on the door, and his friend opened the door, and no motion for the pastor to come in. And as he walked in, he saw that the big fire was going on in the fireplace. And so his friend, the older man, went and sat in his chair. And the pastor went and sat in the chair next to him and was still praying, Lord, what do I say? And then it dawned on him. He wasn't supposed to say anything. But what he did do, God instructed him, was he got up and he took the poker and went over to that fire and he pulled one of those hot, red-hot embers out onto the bricks in front of the fireplace. And they just sat down. And as they sat there, both kind of looking into the fire, and I'm sure the man in some way saying, what's going on? But they're looking, they watched that one single ember, and it suddenly began to turn darker. And pretty soon it was just a wisp of smoke. And then the smoke was gone. It was cold. And about that time, the elderly man looked at the pastor, and he said, I get the message. I'll see you next Sunday. We need each other. We're a family. When you're not here, we miss you. It's not the same. And it's not the same for you either. I have an enemy that is going to do everything he can to make that bed extra warm on Sunday mornings. I know. Don't let him win the battle. Don't let the ember cool down. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your word. Thank you for those amazing things you have done, did in the beginning at True North Church, are doing to this very day. It's such a privilege to be a part of this church family. Lord, for those who were there in those early days of sweeping the floor in the gym and setting up those cold metal chairs, and then afterwards taking it all down and sweeping again, and all the things that went about because we didn't have our own building. Sure appreciate those folks who stuck it out. Those were adventurous days. For all the people you have brought since, that you have made a part of this family, they are what makes this family work, and I'm so grateful for them. And for the ones you're going to bring in the days ahead, Lord, that we get the privilege of pointing them to you if they don't know you, or helping them grow in their relationship with you if they do. Thanks for True North Church, but mostly thank you for you, Lord, and the gift of salvation that you gave us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, church, we're going to close with one last chorus. I invite you to stand. And as we're singing, Tom and Roxanne are going to come to the front, and you know, just as Ty Lynn was speaking earlier and sharing her heart, if you need prayer this morning, if you want someone to speak with, pray with, I know they would be glad to do that. We all need prayer. So they'll be up here at the front to pray with you, to pray over you, whatever you need this morning. But let's sing this last chorus together.
Same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. But you are calling us all by the same God. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all.
He's calling us to the cross.
You're calling us to the cross.
One more time.
You're calling us to the cross.